Thursday. Welcome to Fairlawn Baptist Church. My name is Jason Spade. I'm the pastor here. In case you haven't had a chance to meet me or I haven't had a chance to meet you, we're glad you're here. Glad to celebrate fathers today and to be able to remember some of the great things that they do in our lives and the way they contribute to our lives. So it'll be a great day to remember that, especially as we get into our God's Word and see how that applies to fathers and how we help our children. We'll be studying a little bit from 3 John today, which it'll be the first time in a long time that we've been able to read an entire book. Of course, it's really a paragraph, but we're going to read an entire book today, so be ready for that. But if you are a visitor here with us, there's a card like this in the pew back in front of you. If you'd take a moment and fill that out, and then just you can either put it in an offering plate or you can drop it off at the Welcome Center. But if you drop it off out in the foyer, they have a gift for you for having come and worshiped with us. But another quick announcement, too, is on the 4th of July, which is a Thursday, at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a cookout and fireworks here at the church. We did this last year, actually, as well, and it turned out to be far more attended than we originally thought it would be, so we decided we'd actually officially plan it this year instead of quite such a just happenstance as it was last year. But one of the things that we need as a part of that, we have food, we have all of that provided, but the fireworks are rather expensive. So if you would like to contribute to the fireworks, you can take one of the envelopes out of the pew back and you can just write on it fireworks and put some money in there. Or you can see Chris Giffen, who is sitting up here in the orange shirt with his hand up there, and you can contribute to him so that we can get the fireworks bought. And he does a great job of setting them up and setting them off. So if you don't want to try to fight the crowds to get downtown, you can just come here and watch fireworks and eat and fellowship with us that night. So we're looking forward to that as well. There's something else going on. I can't quite think of what it is. Oh, yeah, it's VBS, and that starts tomorrow morning. It's called Into the Wild this year, or In the Wild. It's pretty amazing the way this place transforms and becomes something different than what it was before that. A couple weeks ago, it just looked like a regular church, and today it looks a little bit like you're walking into a luau or a safari or something. But it's amazing what the people here and the volunteers have done to get into and help kids get into what we're going to do this week. So be in prayer for our VBS workers. Those days, we do it from 9 to 12:30 each day. Any of those days, we can always use some extra help with bloaters or people helping with different things. So even if you're not signed up to help, you can show up and we'll find you something to do during those times. So that'll be a great part of what we do as far as a church. It's one of the most energized times of the year for us to be able to get a lot of people out to help a lot of kids come to know about Christ. So be in prayer about that and make sure that you lift up those workers, especially the teachers and the people that will be leading the worship rally in here, because that's where they're going to hear the gospel presentation, and hopefully that will hit home for them and in their hearts. If you would, please stand with me. We're going to do our weekly read and respond, and then we will pray and welcome each other here today. And you'll find that weekly read and response on the first inside edge of your bulletin, on the first page there at the bottom. It says, "Why was it necessary for Christ, the Redeemer, to die? Since death is the punishment for sin, Christ died willingly in our place to deliver us from the power and penalty of sin and bring us back to God. By his substitutionary, atoning death, he alone redeems us from hell and gains for us forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and everlasting life." Colossians 1:21-22 is where we get that, and it says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Son, for the substitution that he made for us, for the fact that he has forgiven us of our sins, Lord, that He has become Lord of our lives, and today, Lord, we want to hear from you and from him. Lord, help us as fathers to know how to apply your word today in the way we raise our children, the way we pray for our children, the way we teach them the truth. And Lord, I just pray that your word becomes living and active in the hearts of people today. Lord, bless our service as we move forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please take a moment, shake somebody's hand, and welcome them here today.
Talk to your kid during the welcome time and all that, and she says, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." And I said, "You know what? I'm up on the stage all by myself. Why don't you give me a Father's Day present?" And here she is. Let's continue on with worship, all right? Praise is rising, eyes are turned.
presence, all our fears are washed away.
Didn't want heaven without
So Jesus, you brought heaven down. Sin was great and love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
You know, there's nothing that we did that we can say that we deserve the love that God gave to us through the death of His Son on the cross for our sins. And all we have to do is call on that name, and we're able to conquer anything in front of us because of that.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The
Amen. If you all would remain standing, Dave, come on up. Dave is taking the place of Kevin. Kevin is actually going to see his father preach this morning on Father's Day. So, Kevin, this is the number if you need to reach him for anything this week. And ushers, if you would, go ahead and come on down for the offering this morning. Brother Dave?
I'm glad Rick explained that, because I think you're starting to think we all look alike.
Yeah, yeah.
We deacons are interchangeable. We help each other out, but we're here to help you. So if you have a question, we could be in any service, please let us know. Quick thought today. How's your prayer life? Think of the word part, P-A-R-T. Praise Him. glorious, loving, merciful Father. Admit to Him, I'm a sinner, Lord. I fight sin. I need You in my heart all day. Request. Ask Him. Let Him know what's in your heart and what's on your mind and how He can help you. And thank Him in His Son's name, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today to worship in the house of the Lord, to celebrate You, Lord, and Your Son, Jesus Christ. We have a lot to be thankful for today, and many times we don't acknowledge those blessings You have bestowed upon us. So we want You to know You're in our heart and thankful, Lord. Bless this church, our congregation, our pastor, and those that are lost who need You, Lord. We bring our tithes and offering our gifts, Lord, to work Your name around the world to help those that are lost and need to come to know You. Please be with our church, Vacation Bible School, Lord, this year. The youngsters, they are the root, they are the growth, they are the vine. Be with our teachers, the people that love these children and bring them to You. We ask this in Your most holy name. Amen.
On second thought, there was going to be a video, but now there's not going to be a video. That's right. Come to VBS and you can see the video. What would life be without some change-ups in the schedule or bumps along the road? One of the things you learn in counseling when you're doing training for pastoral counseling is that life and the growth thereof occurs in the interruptions and in the accidents. It doesn't happen in the planned things. Things that are planned, we don't learn quite as much about as we do when it comes to other things. So it's always interesting to me when we have our little glitches or problems or something else that just helps us to learn a little bit more. I titled the message today, Father, Teach Us to Walk in Truth, but a lot of it's just because fathers and mothers, they teach us to walk in general, and they're going to teach us to walk, whether they realize it or not. We're going to follow their example. One of the things that's maybe both a blessing and a curse is that aspect of our lives. I remember full well and good that me and my sister used to sit at the kitchen table and make fun of my dad when he would say things like, shut your mouth and eat. Because I don't know how you shut your mouth and still eat. You still have to be able to put something in there. But then I'm sitting one day in my kitchen table with my kids and they're talking and I look at them and said, shut your mouth and eat. And I realize your father teaches you to walk one way or another. Some of those things are good and some of those are bad. Somebody took a picture not too long ago. I think it was my wife. She has a tendency to take pictures of me in the worst possible time. And I'm sitting in a chair watching TV and the look on my face was my dad. That's exactly who I saw when I looked at the picture. I thought, my word. Yeah, exactly. You learn things from your dad. Everybody does, guy or girl, doesn't make any difference, fathers, sons, but daughters do just as much. I've told the story before, but before I was saved in 2004, my daughter was a little mockingbird, so she said everything I said, and my life prior to Christ, if you know what I mean. Wasn't like I monitored a lot of things. I wasn't like a person that was a whole lot. I never did cuss a whole lot, But I did my fair share, and I was a truck driver, so, I mean, it made it even worse. Not to say, if you guys are truck drivers in here, I'm not disagreeing. I was one for 20-some years. I'm not saying all of us are bad or anything else. Actually, I was really surprised how many Christian truck drivers there were after I got saved, because I was a little bit afraid to talk about my faith and found out that there was all kinds of people out there that were believers, even as a truck driver. So, she would mock everything I said. And I remember in the car one day, we were driving down, and she said a couple of four-letter words that I wasn't real happy about. You know, neither one of them were love. But they were, and I remember thinking, I really need to watch what I say, because she listens to everything I do. But really, my most pointed lesson in that was after I was saved. I was saved, and I was reading the Bible, and I was highlighting certain scriptures that really stuck out to me. And I came home, and she was sitting on the couch with her little Precious Moments Bible, highlighting verses, and she couldn't read yet. She was just doing what she saw me do. Oh, we teach them. We teach them whether we like it or not. You know, the things we get the most frustrated with our kids about are the things that we did or that we do. It's true. They may take it a little farther, and we've talked about this before too. Each generation takes whatever thing we did, they'll take it just a little further than we did. That's why we talked at that time about cell phones. You know, to me, is the greatest example. People nowadays, I hear myself say it, so I know that people my generation say it, and the generation before me says it even more. We say things like, these kids and their darn cell phones. But like I said, 1989 or 88, somewhere in there, I remember a real good friend of mine who's present today showing up with a cell phone in his truck. And I thought, this is the coolest thing in the world. I was in love with other people's cell phones long before my kids were in love with theirs. They took my love for it, a little further. So when we do things in our lives, that should be somewhat of an encouragement to us, because if we are examples in our faith, our kids will take it a little further. But if we're examples of something other than our faith, they'll take that further too. And it's important that we remember that, because sometimes it'll temper the way we approach our kids, because they're not doing something completely different than we did. They're just doing more of it. And we taught them that. And we bear some responsibility for that. But this book, 3 John, that we're going to read today, talks about walking in truth. And there's kind of a real neat little contrast between two individuals in this book. You've got Gaius, that's kind of the initial guy that he writes to and he commends. And then you've got Diotrephes, which is another guy who gets quite a different report. So we're just going to read it, then we'll pray, and then we'll talk about how some of this applied to these people, but then how it might apply to fathers. So 3 John, we're reading the entire thing. It's only just a few verses there, 15 verses. So, but it says, to the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love. Oops, that's not the right one. We'll just go back here. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's kind of the focal verse. If there was going to be a focal verse for today, it is that statement. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Okay? Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And what he's talking about is that some brothers had passed through the area, and that these could have been itinerant pastors, maybe. They may have been missionaries. They could have been church planters. But they were passing through the area, and Gaius welcomes them. Not only welcomes them, but outfits them, gets them the resources that they need to go on and carry on to their mission. Okay, so he's commending them for that, him for that. And he says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." It's a great reminder for us as a church that we need to be in full support of people that are either planting, preaching in venues that aren't inside of a church, or going out in missions. We need to make sure that we are doing those things and supporting them well. It's one of the reasons why I like being a Southern Baptist, and we do the cooperative program, and we were able to commission 26 missionaries at the convention that are going to places in the world that we couldn't even tell you their name or their face because it's so dangerous where they're going to. So it's a great thing to be a part of a convention that supports them in the manner that we do, where they don't have to worry about finances or anything else when they go over there. They go over there, and we make sure they have everything that they need. So it's a great thing to be a part of. "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at this word. We look at these two individuals that are mentioned here and how they treat people and how he commends the one and condemns the other. And Lord, I think about us as fathers. We have a tendency to be one of these two. Do we grow people in faith? Do we grow our children in their faith? Or do we deny it and undermine it and fail to recognize the authority of the Word of God? Lord, I pray that as we study these things today, Lord, that we will choose to be fathers who lead our children and to walk in the truth. And Lord, that you will empower us to both know the truth and to proclaim it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These two guys, a much different approach to things. Gaius is a guy that very much is following the example of John. When John has written this book, he's following it. He's imitating it. He talks about that at the end when he's saying, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. And really, the Greek word for that, imitate good, is literally to follow the example. Follow the example that's been put before us. John is, in essence, saying, you are following my example. And because of that, I commend you, and you need to continue to do so. It's funny, I keep walking by this frog, and I notice that he's almost as tall as me. Sorry. But anyway, but it brings us to this kind of juxtaposition between these two people. And for me, in my life, because my kids were born before I was saved and then raised largely in a home that was involved in church, I was maybe both of these people at one point or another. At one point, I denied the authority. At one point, I led them astray. Not only did I stop people from going when Carmen wanted to go to church, I rant and raved about, this is my only day off. I should be able to lay in bed if I want to, and blah, blah, blah. somebody, one of our spiritual mothers and fathers here, came to a point where one of them said to the other one, well, you just lay there and go to hell then, if that's what you want to do. And in essence, that's effectively what she did. And she came to church whether I liked it or I didn't like it. And I got some people praying for me, and the impact and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit began to soften my heart towards the Word of God. And then ultimately I surrendered to Christ in March of 2004. And I became more like Gaius and less like Diotrephes. It's amazing to me, though, how often we find ourselves playing both people at different times. Nowadays, you know, it's pretty uncommon for families to attend church more than once a week. That's largely because, to a degree, the world has offered us all kinds of other things, and there's other distractions that pull us away from church. Just for instance, we spend a tremendous amount of time and effort as parents on sports for our kids. Did you know that less than 2% of all kids that participate in sports will ever go to college on those sports? Did you know that less than 2% of the ones that do go to college will ever become professional athletes? That means when we spend all that time and effort on our kids in sports at 11 years old, they have less than 0.05% chance that that will ever impact their life on a professional basis. But we'll devote our time and our effort to those things. I'm not against sports. I like sports. I played sports. I like sports. But what I'm saying is it's not the most important thing. But when we draw our children away from the faith and shove them towards a secular environment, we are teaching them to walk. And no matter how much justification we put behind it, we have to accept the responsibility that we are teaching them to walk. And we have just taught them that there are more important things than their faith. And remember, they take it a step further than we take it. So it's important. It's important which one of these two we are, how we approach it. So I guess if we're going to look at this truth, we would need to look and try to figure out exactly what he means by truth. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It gives us some indication of who the truth is. The elder to the elect lady and to her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, but all who know the truth. That's in 2 John 1. And then 3. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. He says this truth, and even in this book, there's no mention of Jesus Christ. Not by name. He calls him the truth. He calls the gospel the truth. In this 3 John, little to no mention of it, but the truth is what he's pointing at. The truth of the gospel. So what is the truth? I think the truth encompasses a few different things. It's not a singular aspect, and it's important that we understand each one of these aspects, because if we're going to teach our children to walk in truth, it's important that we know what the truth is. Because we live in a world that is so busy erasing their own circles around everything. And here's what I mean by that. Like life, philosophy. Some of you already are going to sleep on me as soon as I say philosophy. But if you pictured me standing here and I'm representing all of life, okay? Philosophy is how we make sense of that. We draw a circle around it and we say, okay, it works inside of this. You know, like existentialism. It means that there may be something outside of us that's bigger than us. If we're more of a relativistic viewpoint, then we believe that we kind of make it up. But the problem is that most philosophy all starts from me, starts from man. So truth becomes based on me. It doesn't become based on anything larger than me. So as a result, I build this circle. And what happens is somebody comes along a little later on and they go, oh, no, no, no. And they erase the circle and they move over here. And they say, now this circle is the one, because they're now basing it off of man. And what happens is as man changes, as culture changes, and so does the philosophy. So does the reason why truth exists or how it exists or who it exists inside of. That was never to be the intent of truth. Truth exists ultimately. There is objective, ultimate truth. Truth that does not change regardless of how much the culture wants it to change. And that truth is found in the Word of God. And unless we are basing it in the Word of God and on God, who is outside of us, who we're told in Scripture is unchanging, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, then we're going to constantly be doing nothing but erasing circles and replacing circles. That's all we're going to do. So it's important that we understand what is truth. Because otherwise, it'll just be my circle that I teach my children. And you'll teach your children your circle. And ours might not be the same. Because I'm different than you are. So my circle, I'm going to draw it a different way. Mine might look a little more oblong. Yours might be more square. And what do they say? You can't fit a round peg in a square hole. Because we all have different circles if we don't accept an objective truth beyond ourselves and choose to trust it and move forward. So what is truth? Truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Or at least the first part of truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's amazing, too, because the Greek here where it says no one comes, in English it means no one comes. That's deep dialogue there. Semantics, they matter. Actually, the Greek in it is more absolute than even this wording. Because in English, we use it kind of haphazardly. Like, oh, no one does that. No, some people do that. Just not a lot of people do that. So we say no one. Well, this in the Bible means no one. Means none, zero. There is no other way to come to God but Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 4:21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So the truth is in Jesus. He is the truth, and the truth is in him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. That's the first thing. Then, the Word of God is the truth. There's been a lot of debate about this, especially over the last few years. You know, about, well, maybe this part's wrong, or that part's wrong. Early on, there's times where I read Scripture, just like lots of times I'm sure that some of you read Scripture, and I read it, and I look at it, and I go, man, I can't figure out why he said that. Why did he say that there? But I'll tell you what I have come to realize, that until I trust that it's true, I'll never figure out what he meant. And we tend to want to dismiss parts of it because we don't like it. You know, but what happens there is again, it's the circle. You know, this generation doesn't like it that it says that. Well, then next generation is not going to like it that it doesn't say this. And before you know it, there'll be like three words of the Bible that we trust. And that's it. But the Word of God is truth. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the truth. And when you choose to trust it, God the Father will teach you how to walk. But not while you're constantly arguing with him about what it means. Trust it and move forward. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The word of God is the truth. It's your second blank on your little handout from this morning. Colossians 1:5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. It means it never changes. The word of God is truth. It's not going anywhere. Despite the best efforts of mankind in general, we haven't been able to destroy it in 2,000 years, and they're not going to destroy it in 2,000 more years. And the word of God endures. This is how it's characterized in a book called Opening the Bible. It says, it is written that we might be saved and that we might be sanctified. That is, set apart for God. As Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is there for our saving, for our sanctifying, and ultimately for our glorification, so that we can learn to walk in truth. The next one is, the Holy Spirit is the truth. This is the part of the Trinity of God that sometimes maybe gets over-characterized or under-characterized sometimes. But it's the part that lives within us, that does work on the outside of us prior to salvation, and does work on the inside of us after salvation. So the Holy Spirit is truth, and we're supposed to listen to the Holy Spirit as he talks to us and delivers the commands of God to us and illuminates our hearts so that we can understand the word of God. John 1 John 5:6 says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, but by the water only, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit is truth. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the still small voice. The one that brings conviction when we sin. The one who confirms forgiveness when we receive it. I mean, the Holy Spirit, in essence, I mean, it's like the passage, you know, take my yoke upon you. All of those of you who are tired, weary, and heavy laden, take my yoke upon you. That yoke is a swapping out of yokes. You know, you're in a yoke of sin, extremely heavy. You're trying to bear up everything on your own. Oh, I can make it better myself. I don't need God. I can do it. And it just keeps getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And then Christ comes along and says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take this yoke from you, and I'm going to put this yoke on you, which is mine. And suddenly we lift. And that's why 90% of people you talk to about their salvation experience will always tell you the same thing. It's as if a weight was lifted off of me. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And the Spirit is he who brings that to life in our lives, that helps us experience it and really feel it. John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, will bear witness about me. He bears witness about God, about the truth, about Christ, and about the truth of the Word. I use the word illumination, and there may be some that don't understand what I mean by that. Here's what I mean. Unless the Holy Spirit empowers you to properly understand the Word of God, you're going to get it wrong. That's just true. It takes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to see and recognize the truth in God's Word. That's what they call illumination. It's where suddenly the Holy Spirit makes the light bulb come on in your head. You go, oh. And part of the problem that we have today is because we trust people like the History Channel to tell us what the Bible is about. You're talking about unilluminated people trying to tell you what the Word of God means. In essence, guys, that would really be like calling a refrigerator repairman to tell you how to get on the internet. They have no basis of knowledge. Remember, they're drawing their circles in movable things. They're going to interpret the Word in the same way. Their truth is moving targets. Your truth is not. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Means if you check it against what the Word of God tells you and it doesn't agree with it, it's wrong. They call that antithesis. I don't know if you've ever heard that word or not, but that means like something can't be A and non-A at the same time. It means it can't be black and not black at the same time. It means it can't be white and not white at the same time. It means it's either one is right and one is wrong. So it'd be like saying murder is wrong, but murder is right. You can't say those two things. It's antithesis. So you need to know and be able to listen to the Spirit to help you understand what is truth and what is error. Because we live in an environment, in a secular society today, that very much says certain things are wrong, but they might be okay if the circumstances warrant it. Don't believe that lie. That's a spirit of error. It's telling you that. John, 1 John 2:21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. It's one of the reasons why being honest is extremely important. Because once things become lie, then where do the lies stop and the honesty begin? It's the reason why we need to know what the spirit of error is. This one is in your notes. That's why I left it smaller on the screen so you can read it there. But it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And sometimes we get too caught up in a specific person. But a lot of this is the spirit of the Antichrist. This is a work of Satan in the hearts and lives of men long before any person of the Antichrist ever shows up. This is the one that leads us to believe that there is such a thing as blurred lines in the Bible. There isn't. Part of the reason we struggle so much with the Word of God is because it is so black and white. And we don't like that. We like middle grounds. We like compromises. We love all different shades of gray. They even made a movie about it, didn't they? 50 Shades of Gray. I'll give you a few statistics here to help you understand why I believe fathers play such a large role in the spiritual aptitude of the family. When the child is converted first, 13% of the time, the rest of the family comes to faith. 13% of the time. As churches, we tend to spend a tremendous amount of time and effort on children, and we should. But we need to understand that only about 13% of the time does the rest of the family come to faith when a child does. Which tells you that a child has less influence on his parents than his parents have on the children. Okay. Which goes back to fathers teach us to walk. If we're going to teach them to walk in truth, we have to have influence. And we do have a lot of influence, more influence than we ever would give ourselves credit for. When the mother is converted first, 31% of the time, the rest of the family comes to faith. That's a huge jump from 13% to 31%. That means the woman in the house has a tremendous amount of influence. We were talking this past week that, some of the conversation that went on at Southern Baptist Convention was about roles of women in the church and some different things. And we were joking about something I was watching of hers. It was a women's Bible study, but they said, men may be the head of the household, but a woman is the neck that turns the head. And that's very much true. She can usually, my wife, this is my wife down here in the front, but if she has a difference of opinion with me, as much as I love you all, if you have a difference of opinion with me, at some point I'm going to go home. If she has a difference of opinion with me, I am home. So she has the ability to help me see things from a different perspective. And it's wonderful. And it shows up in the numbers that 31% of the time the rest of the family comes to faith. That's a lot. That's 3 out of 10. That's a lot. So, I mean, that's no small number. But when the father is converted first, 93% of the time, the rest of the family comes to faith. But there's a little statistic that I didn't put on here, and I probably should have. Because when the father remains unconverted in the home, 85% of the time, the rest of the family will not come to faith. Will not come to faith. Fathers have a tremendous responsibility in teaching their children to walk, particularly when it comes to walking in truth. We can't just shirk the responsibility or go away from it. You know, the thing that always got me about this is just like when I was a kid, I mean, when I was a little boy, I remember what thing I wanted to be. I wanted to be a man. I don't even want to be a boy anymore. Get torn me out of the room because you're having a conversation. I want to be in the conversation. I wanted to be an adult. That's what I wanted to be. Every little boy wants to grow up to be a man. Well, I guess today there's some argument in that, but most every boy wants to grow up to be a man. And most women want to grow up to be a woman. But what do we need? What do we need to do that? To be godly ones, to be a godly man, to be a godly woman. What would we need our fathers to teach us? What would they need to tell us? I believe there's 5 things. And I believe they're illustrated both in this passage, but in other writings of John, 1st, 2nd John as well. But to me, the first one is love. Really, when it boils down to it, half of the conversations that happen between a son and a father are really asking this question: do you really care about me? Do you love me? And when those answers are wrong, it creates a tremendous amount of damage. Damage that can sometimes take a lifetime to get over. It also hinders our example of God because we refer to God as God our Father. So if our image of our earthly father is not love, if they don't exude love to us, it's going to be that much harder for us to come to a place of faith. So Dads, we need to make sure that we love our children well. That we teach them that love is not conditioned by performance. Thank the Lord that He does not love me based on my performance. And we need to teach our children that same thing. Young men and women need steady love, a love that shadows the love of the Father. We need that. We're on a journey that has all kinds of monsters on the horizon. Plenty of things that are roaming around out there waiting to devour us. Our fathers should never be one of them. It's important that they know love. Stories. The reason why I titled it this way, and I thought about titling it a couple other ways, but stories seems to fit pretty good. And really what I mean by that is we need parents that say it's going to be okay and tell us why it's going to be okay. Because the world out there continues to tell us all the time it's not going to be okay. It says it will be, but then we fall flat on our face, or something hurts us that we didn't think would hurt us, or something proves not to be quite what it turned out to be. We need stories of encouragement. God taught me lessons when I was young, and I pray that I pass those lessons on to my children. From my youth, You have taught me. Even when I was not a believer, God had a plan for my life, and as a result, He taught me things as I learned and grew. And those stories, those things He's brought me through, are part of the reason that I can trust Him today to take me through the next thing. And as fathers, we need to make sure we're passing those stories on to our children. How did God get you through something so they'll know how God will get them through something? Number three, prayer. It's hard for most Christians to spend a whole lot of time alone with God, but we need to take time with our Heavenly Father so that we can be a good earthly father. We need to intercede for our children. We need to pray for them. They need prayer. As they walk in this world, there are all kinds of varying opinions coming at them, and they are presented as truth. It's that much more important that our truth does not change. There needs to be somewhere that's steady and rock hard. This next one's kind of very important, or it is to me anyway. Mentors, not competitors. I need older men in my life to come and to mentor me. I do not need older men to come and compete with me. It's not a competition. Sometimes we use the example of the race. You know, it says run the race with vigor as one that wants to win the prize. We just forget that it's a relay race. And your job is not to cross the finish line. Your job is to hand someone else the baton so they can go to the next person and hand out the baton, and on and on and on. This is a long marathon race. This is not a sprint. We're not in competition. It won't help anything for us to both get to the same person with the same baton at the same time. We need to learn to be able to hand those things off. Part of the reason today that we're closing so many churches in the United States is because too much of an idea of competitors rather than mentors. This passage to me sums this up better than any other. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Mentors, not competitors. We also might need help in listening better. One of the things that's always amazing to me is when when working with Awanas in the back and you ask kids something, they just kind of, there's no filter. Yeah, that's right. They have no filter, no muffler on their exhaust system when it comes to telling you what they think. This is particularly true from about 2 years old to about 6 years old. Then they become more and more like us after that. So if you want just the blatant, hard truth about whether or not something's good or bad, just go ask a six-year-old whether or not what you just did was good or bad. They'll tell you. They'll tell you unequivocally. And sometimes we need to hear that. We got to go to a church when we were at the convention last week called Philadelphia Baptist Church, but it's in Alabama. I know it's kind of confusing. It was for me too. And somebody had to pipe up and say something about it. I thought you were in Alabama, not Pittsburgh or PA. But anyway, great church, about the size of this church. Had gotten down to 25 people. And then ultimately another church up the road, which used to be David Platt's church, if you know that name at all. If you don't, that's fine. But anyway, it's a larger church, decided to send some people down there and revitalize the church. And now it's running about 90 people, and probably the average age there is somewhere around 35, I'd say, which is really, really good. But it's a reminder that if we'll be mentors instead of competitors, we can do all kinds of amazing things. They're 4 years into a revitalization and have turned it around like that. But that didn't happen without mentors. And they had to abandon being competitors for it to work. And in homes, it's much the same way. We need to stop competing with our kids and just start mentoring them. In our churches, we need to do the same thing with younger families as they come in. Mentor them. Don't compete with them. Now, I found out this past Friday we played golf, you know. Normally I play on a team that the people are closer to my age. And I look like the old guy. You know, I can't swing it like I used to. Or I still can't swing it like I used to or anything else. But this time I was with a group of much older guys. I was the young guy. That doesn't happen that often anymore. But during that time, they were helping me. They were saying, hey, you know, you could try this or you might try this different thing on. And I felt like they were mentoring me. They weren't competing with me. We were on the same team. We were trying to do something. It was a great feeling. And in churches, we need to do that more. We need to mentor more and compete less. And number five, vulnerability. This one is kind of a, I wrote it from the standpoint of a child, so I'll read it flat out and then I'll explain it a little bit better. Be patient. We are slow. Don't feel like you need to yell at us. We've been yelled at. Be firm. We need it. We need to be able to ask you anything or get an honest, non-judgmental answer. This includes wisdom from Christian growth in general. In fighting sin, we need to feel we're in this together, not that we're failing. I wrote that from the standpoint of a child talking to a father, because that's what happens a lot of times. A lot of times we believe our mentoring, we're mentoring, but we're not mentoring. We're just yelling at them for being failures. We're not telling them how to not be. And it just digs them a deeper and deeper and deeper hole that they can't possibly get out of. But there's a lot of application to this when it comes to younger and older interactions. Because the very thing that oftentimes us as the younger generation, I'll say 50 and below, we tend to get very aggravated with the older generation, and all we're ever doing is just yelling about what they're telling us to do. We're not being patient or being loving or being vulnerable. And we need to learn from that too. But we need to understand in this vulnerability that if 1 Corinthians 10:13 is right, then no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Which means that sin, which, you know, we've talked about this, I think, a few different times, especially on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but we tend to make the gospel about sins. The gospel is about sin. Sin exists in the world, and sin causes all of these other things that we see. But it's a sin problem, not a sins problem. So as a result, when we look back, we tend to do this particularly, I think, generationally, but I've tried very hard to resist it, but I've done it a few times in the last few years particularly, but where you go, this generation of kids is just, you fill in whatever blank you want to. And their sin is worse than your sin. And in that, there is no vulnerability. You know what I need to know from the generation that went before me? That even though sin was in the world, Christ helped you overcome it, and he can help me overcome it. That's what I need to know. I don't need to know that mine is blacker than yours, or darker than yours, or bigger than yours, or rounder than yours. I don't need to know any of that. I need to know that the sin Christ brought you through, singular, is the sin Christ can bring me through, singular. That's what I need to know. And I need to know how you struggled with it. How did you manage to overcome it? What practices did you put in place? In short, I need to know how to walk in the truth. I don't need to be told how all of my things are false. Tell me the truth. Tell me the gospel. Tell me how Christ has overcome sin in your life and how he will overcome it in mine. And you will teach me how to walk. And when you're vulnerable, I believe you. It's like music. We've talked about this probably before too. I love music. I always have loved music. I know it doesn't show now, but I was in a thing called Jackson Ensemble back when we were in middle school or junior high then. It wasn't called middle school, where you do song and dance and some other things. No, I'm not going to give you an example. But I love music. But what I love about music is when the singer is vulnerable. Because when they're vulnerable, the lyrics of the song impact you in a completely different way. I've heard people, and you have too, if you think back on it, you've heard people sing a song that's an extremely moving song. And because it didn't move them, it doesn't move you. And then someone else can come up that's a horrible singer, but they're tears are rolling and they're impacted by the song, and suddenly you're impacted by the song. That's vulnerability. I don't need to know how you have it all together. I need to know how we get through this together. That's what I need to know. We need to have vulnerability. And if we have vulnerability, I believe that the mentors will be mentors and not competitors. I believe that we will pray for one another because we'll realize how much we ourselves need prayer still. We will still tell the stories of how God got us through, and we will learn to love the way we should, because love, the way the Bible expresses it, comes from a place of justifying the sinner, not from a place of condemning them. If God wanted to stay with our condemnation, Christ would never have needed to come. We were already condemned. The gospel is the good news that despite your sin, someone paid for you. Someone provided a path for you. And that someone is Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Teach your children to walk in truth. because everyone else is trying to teach them something else. We need a Gaius, not a Diotrephes. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Is that your prayer today, fathers? Do you have no greater joy than to know that your children are walking in the truth? Are you teaching them to walk in the truth? I pray you are. I pray I am. I know that the sin that we battle is something that derails us over and over and over again, but I know that according to God's word and His truth, that sin is overcome in Christ, and that we can be more than conquerors because of Christ who is within us. And if we will rely on Him and walk according to His word, we will be walking in truth. So as we go to our time of invitation, I'd like to invite you that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that today would be a great day for you to do so. But maybe you're here and you know that you have not been walking in the truth the way you should, or you haven't been teaching others to walk in the truth the way you should. And this is a great time for you to repent of that, to confess that sin, and know that God will forgive you for it. We're told in 1 John 1, that if we will confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to confess those sins. It's one of the areas we don't really like as Christians even. When we learn to walk in the truth, we understand that part of that is a continual confession of those sins. It's like James 2:15, you know, we've talked about this passage before too, but we like the end of it where it says, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. We don't really like the first part of it. It says, as you confess your sins one to another, the prayers of a righteous man will avail much. So today, as we go to our time of invitation, it's a good time to confess the things that are between you and God. Well, those things that need to be forgiven, and know they will be. Trust that they will be. Walk in truth. So as we stand, we're going to pray, and we'll go to our time of invitation, and this altar will be open. You can come down here and respond in whatever way that God is moving you to do so, whether that's accepting Christ as your Savior, or you just want to come down and pray, us or me or one of the deacons, or someone will even come along and pray with you if you would like. But make sure that this is a time where you're dealing with things between you and God, whether that's salvation, sanctification, or wherever in your process you are. But this time is for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your Son, for Your Holy Spirit that helps us to know and realize the truth in our lives. Lord, I pray that You will bring conviction where it's needed, and Lord, bring release where it's needed. Help us to feel Your forgiveness and the import of our words. Lord, help us to teach our children to walk in truth, to be the fathers that exhibit a good example so that when they look at You, they see goodness, they see love, they see support. Lord, that they also see righteousness and holiness. Lord, help us to walk in truth so that we can teach them to walk in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.